And when you visit that Namhata center, give him special know-how and train him. If you do not do this with your key person, your key person will become a low-key person and nothing will get done, and the whole Namhata idea won't be able to become successful of that. That's just, it's very important to find this one person, even if you only see some beginning qualities, and to build him up and support him. That's just one point. And the last quality, maybe, he should know how to involve others. That's a whole secret. And you need to educate him. If he doesn't know that, then he will suffer from the envious reactions of the others who feel disregarded. He must know how to involve them and how to let the others participate. If you have a key person, but the key person suffers from the disease, I have to do everything myself, then the Namhata center will be a quarrel center after some time.
Sometimes we see that somebody is serious, but he's respected. But sometimes he becomes too humiliating. Then the other can be served also.
That's why he says that, able to involve others. So you want to add another thing. How to sum it up? Not to dominate, not to. Ever heard what he said?
He said sometimes they see that someone has these qualities, but he's too domineering, and so he fries out the other members. So what's that quality? Humble? It should be humble? Not overbearing. This is where Sachinanda Maharaj has raised the point that now we see Namhats, as we gave in the previous thing, they're actually like satellites or they're planets going around the suns of the temple, or in some cases a Namhat unit. And they need more experienced devotees to back them up. I think it was one of the things is that we found if you don't support the Namhat preaching, if you don't, you know, continually put energy into it, then just like any other preaching, like book distribution or anything else, it will start to dry up. The strength that comes, the plant gets the nourishment from the roots. So you have to, the flow of energy has to be there. There has to be the watering process. And that is supplied by the preachers that go there. So they have a job to do, especially is work with the key person. To take him aside and deal with him as an individual, because he's, when you're not there, he's going to be representing. If he becomes too overbearing, if he doesn't involve others, if he's not respected, then the whole thing will become languish. It will become ineffective. So then, apart from the preachers just going and doing home program or doing program in the Namhat and enthusing everyone, he has to just give specific time to cultivating and developing the key person who's going to be there when you leave. Otherwise, all the preaching you do will either be destroyed by the person, or it will be counteracted by a poor leader. Or on the other hand, if you put the time, then he will make it grow even more. Kipa Matavu? It doesn't reach that far.
I don't know if this is the right time for a question, because this could be a long answer. But many of our groups, they've started off as very informal gatherings of just of friends. And when is the right time to appoint one friend as a sort of special person amongst his peer group? Because sometimes that can be a very delicate time when you start giving a title of president or chairman or something like that. Even the word leader, we find some people don't even like to think that now my friend, he just because he's been doing this 6 weeks longer, he has now become my leader. What is this? How do you overcome this?
Yes, that's a very, very good question. The experience which we have is you have to be very careful in giving titles. Best is you first, for a considerable amount of time, give him functions. In other words, when you, for instance, want your other group to arrange a program, then you contact one person who is especially able and whom you have in mind to make him the leader, and you discuss with him instead of discussing with everyone else who could be approached on this matter. You go to him and you do it repeatedly over and over again, so that the rest of the congregation will just see how you are dealing always with this particular person. They won't be offended because they know that you have little time, and something in this way you establish in their subconsciousness, so to say, where they don't react in an envious way or in a disturbed way. Why always enviousness? There can be other forms of disturbance. Then it just becomes for them natural to hear from this one person what are the new plans, so to say, and what are the new developments. In this way you overcome this difficulty which you have said. This is how Vitor Raghubir wants to say something on this.
In our experience in South Africa over the last so many years, we found that in some cases it wasn't possible to establish a key person because of this exact same problem that has been brought up, that others will not accept. So we've always tried, as we became more and more aware that this does tend to happen from time to time, that some groups, some people in some groups will not accept one of their peers as the leader. So then, we just didn't try and do it. So in those cases, the devotee from the temple who would be working in that area, he would actually be the leader of the Namahatta. Actually, we found that in so many cases, you couldn't establish a person as the leader. Or we did establish people as leaders, but it didn't work. Even at one point, we formed legal societies in certain areas for the Namahatta, make it like a legal entity with a chairman, a treasurer, and a secretary. The people, either in some cases the leader got a little carried away and thought he was now some big authority, or even if he was just, you know, a humble type of person trying to do his best, but some other people wouldn't accept him. So in many cases we found it best if the devotee who's working in the area, full-time devotee, that he actually functions as the leader of the Namahatta.
You have 1,000 namhats, so how do you
I know sometimes your leader says there's this problem. Sometimes some leaders it works very well. What are the different situations, and how do you figure who's the secretary and who's the president of your Namhats? And what do you do when there's a problem?
Generally, in the beginning, we just nominate people as one president, one secretary, and one cashier. At the same time, there is also executive committee. Of course, these three people are there. But sometimes when they are in Maya, just like, so that is one of the main principles. But sometimes they get into Maya, like they want to, you know, they want to dominate others. Or sometimes the Namhata becomes so famous, also the leader will become very famous. And the center becomes the attraction for the whole villagers. And the money starts to come. Then a lot of, you can say, pratishtha. And so many things comes to them. They become very, very important. And so they also become actually attached to their post. So if somebody is trying to do something very good, then they surprise them. And sometimes also, you know, they wanted to actually misutilize the whole property, but they get it. Just like I have one problem in one of the sangha, that it has, they have a temple there, of course. It's a constructed temple. And that is the only temple in the whole village, Krishna temple. So many villagers, I mean, when suppose somebody is getting married or somebody is dying, they give a lot of donations and a lot of actually things to the temple. And it has become a very rich, you can say, a rich temple. But then the president, he is something like a leader of the village. So some or other also, he is a leader of the Namhata center. So, but then he likes to do things according to his own way. He does not care who says what. But then if somebody, when we try to actually do these things, run the administration according to the Rama, our rules, aims, methods and administration, sometimes they do not like it. So there has to be a strong disciplinary system, or you can say administrative, good administration, just like somebody is doing something wrong. So some punishment has to be there, or some type of, you know, rectification has to be made. And the main thing is that if they do not accept the authorities, I mean, so sometimes they do not dare to say that I don't accept the authorities of Namhata. They play a duplicate role. Sometimes they say, yes, we accept you, but at the same time, in the heart, they don't accept. So there has to be a solid principle, or a solid law, or whatever you say, jurisdiction, so that some type of things, at least if somebody is not in line, it should be out, or it should be, you know, taken care of very nicely. So that part, so far, I mean, although it is there in the books, but as far as the practical things are concerned, we are not successful.
Well, you're ending up in a, you're not successful in every case, you know.
Yeah, we are not successful in many cases.
So,
about 20.
Falling apart. Anyway, they say whether East or West, whether India or Germany, it seems that the basic problems, whether South Africa, certain basic problems are there. When you have a local preacher who can go and do the program, that's like a satellite Namhat. But if some place is so far away that there's nobody there, they can go regularly, then it's a more critical situation. In India, there's many places you can't reach that easily. There's one place we made in Namhat, he signed up. To get there, you had to walk 3 days through the jungle. So none of our Namhat preachers visited there for about 2 years because of, you know, they weren't so inspired to walk through the jungle they went one time and signed up the Namhats. But then after that, they didn't go. Then all, 1 year at our annual festival, we sent out, somehow the mail gets to these places, I don't know how, but they got the invitation, so they rented a bus, and in a 50-passenger bus, somehow they squeezed in 76 people. And they came up and said, now we have, you know, 15 or 20 Namhats. And these are all like tribal people in the jungle, and they're all fired up, and they came in doing kirtan because no one really trained them. Their kirtan was also pretty far out. It was like it was the talk of the whole festival when they came and started dancing and kind of spinning around far away. So sometimes, you know, Prabhupada's books and the whole process goes automatically.
So Lord Chaitanya's mercy, and sometimes even with our best efforts, with due to politics or party politics or whatever, there's a lot of obstacles. So, as Sachinanda Maharaj said a couple of days ago, we can't expect it's going to just be easy. Prabhupada said to make one devotee, it takes hundreds of gallons of blood. So definitely there's going to be a lot of difficulty in trying to spread Krishna consciousness in this way. One point that came up is why we've established a constitution is so that at least you have, because with the Grihastha people, sometimes it becomes a thin line of authority of the preacher over them. And if everything is very clearly spelled out, that this is what the program is supposed to be, this is what the books which are allowed, these are the things. So it's easier for a preacher, maybe a 25-year-old brahmachari or a 30-year-old grihastha or whatever, going and speaking to the 55-year-old village leader. He can say, well, it's all right here. And then because it's all written down, it's a little easier for him to establish the authority or to preach, and on this basis, this is the system, everywhere does this the same way, so you should also do it like this. It just makes it a little easier than if you had to explain everything from scratch every time without anything in writing to base it on. As you get many namhats, this becomes necessary. If you have just a few which are mainly being very directly supported by the devotees from the temple or the full-time preachers, then of course it may not be as necessary. But I understand that in England also they've come up with they're coming up with their own constitution. Finished it. So now we'd like to ask Raghuveer Prabhu to, we already got a little taste, we'd like to hear from him what's happening in South Africa. And in the past actually, see, what would we ask people when they make presentations? Some of the things they could cover is the needs. Let's see. What has happened? What were the obstacles and how did you overcome those? And what are your plans for the future? And what are the questions that have come up that still remain to be answered? Things like that, so that from the report also that can generate some discussion and give everybody a practical vision.
I'll try and briefly explain a little bit of what has been going on in Namahata preaching in South Africa and what we're hoping to do in the future. Firstly, I thought that I could just describe one thing that we've done over the years. It's really the first step, or it's been for us the first step in Namahata preaching, that is to get a congregation to start off with. Generally, the main method for bringing people in is book distribution, and that has been going on in South Africa, but there's one other program which we've been doing since before I went there. I think it was about 76 or so. It's called the Tent Campaign. A very, very dramatic and extremely effective method of bringing people in. When I say people, I'm talking mainly of Indian people. Or, if not Indian, it's the type of program which is very relevant in a third world or second world type of situation. We've never really tried it in a first world type of situation. What it is, it's basically like holding a festival, except you don't do it in a hall. A hall is a very formal type of situation. And generally you do a whole program, a festival, one night, and then that's it. But what we've been doing over the years, many, many, many times, hundreds of times actually, you pitch a big marquee, a big tent, a big pandal type thing that can seat, say, 500, 600, 700, 1,000 people, depending on the area. Pitch it up for at least 10 days, 1.5 or 2.5 weeks. And then every night, hold a program. Have a group of devotees who are conducting the program. During the day, they can go out and publicize the program. And in the evening, hold the program. And, of course, as I said, we're dealing mainly with Indian people. We've also done it with black African people. It's been quite effective. But every night, you'll get 200 or 300 people, usually, and have a regular program preaching kirtan and so on. Saturday and Sunday nights you may get 500 or 600, 1,000 people, it depends. And so a tremendous amount of enthusiasm is generated in the people. Because of that, because it's not just a formal situation like a hall, it's an informal type of situation, people feel much more at ease. And they just get into it a lot better, we've found, than in a hall. So from the tent campaign, you'll get some people who are interested. You can get quite a lot of people who are interested. Then either you can direct them to an existing Namahatta, if there is one somewhere not too distant, or you can actually start one there. Well, we've found this in South Africa to be extremely effective for drawing people in and getting a congregation. Now, once one has a Namahatta going, I know there's been a lot of discussion over the last few days. Unfortunately, I haven't been here, but there's been a lot of discussion about conducting Namahattas and so on. But we found one very important point. Once you've got a congregation, once you've got a Namahatta, then what do you do with them? Do they just come once a week, or even once a day, or twice a week, or something like that? Just come along to a kirtan and listen to a class, and then take a little prasad and go home. What do you actually do with the people? So what we've tried to do over the years is really encourage them and facilitate them to do book distribution. In fact, this year, well, we have two marathons, book distribution marathons in a year, one in Christmas and one in July. And this year, the July and Christmas marathons, they were the first two marathons in about maybe 7 or 8 years where the temple Sankirtan devotees did more books than the Namahatta devotees. In other words, in all the other marathons for so many years, I forget how long, but quite some years, in all the other years, the Namahatta devotees actually did much more books than the temple Sankirtan devotees. Not that the temple devotees weren't trying, but you know, you've got hundreds of people out there, thousands even, and you know they like it, they're into it, and if you encourage them nicely, then they'll do whatever you want, actually. They'll do anything. So we have a few devotees who their main service is simply to go and visit the Namahatta members every night. Every night, of course, most of the people are working. So every night after about 5 o'clock or so, the devotee will go and visit 2 or 3 Namahatta people every night and meet with them, preach a little bit, bring them some prasad, associate with them nicely, and then encourage them for book distribution. Well, first of all, not just encourage them. First of all, take them out on book distribution. Just take them out and show them how it's done. And then once they've sort of got the hang of it a bit, then just visit regularly, as I said, and just encourage them. Keep track of how many books they're doing. Keep them informed of how many books other people are doing in the Namahattas, because they tend to be quite competitively minded. So we found that's a very effective way of encouraging them, to keep them aware of what the others are doing, then they feel, oh,
I must also do. So to do like that, in this way, quite a lot of book distribution is going on. And, you know, they do it. They'll do almost anything. Then another thing which we're doing, which I think would be very relevant in any Namahata type of situation, is that just like the Namahata itself is there, one reason for its existence is that the people in that area are not really able to come to the temple so easily and attend the programs. So it's just more practical for them to have their own weekly programs or however often in their own area. So similarly, with big festivals, particularly Gopanim and Krishna Janmashtami, we found that rather than try and get everyone to come to the temple for the big festival on the day, of course, we try and get them to do that also, but we encourage them to put on their own Gopanim festival, their own Krishna Janmashtami festival. And, well, every year, I don't know how many they're having right now for Gopanim, but last Krishna Janmashtami, we had, I think, about probably 30 Janmashtami festivals, all in different areas around. And depending on how developed the Namahata is and how developed the people are and how things are working in that way, what we try and do is to get the Namahata people to put on the entire program, or to organize the entire thing, and then we just come along and do it. We just come along at, say, 6 o'clock on the evening, go out on Harinam with them, and then go onto the stage and do the program. And literally everything else is done by them. Hiring the hall, getting the sound equipment, light equipment, doing the publicity, getting the boga. They always do a big feast. There's competition there also, which Namahata can do the biggest feast. And try and get them also to put on a play. Try and get them into it. So these are two ways that we found. Of course, there's so many ways, but two ways that we found were very effective for getting the people who are in the Namahata, in the congregation, to actually do something other than just come along every week and sit there and chant Hare Krishna and be preached to. And they like it. They want to do something. Then another thing, I'm just briefly touching on a couple of areas which I felt were relevant and nice points. Another thing which we're doing, which I don't think is being done so much in other areas, but it's a very effective thing, that is that along with having the weekly Namahata program, along with that, you try and see who amongst the people are a little more serious, a little more interested, and trying to practice Krishna consciousness in a more meaningful way. And then we've formed what is called the Bhaktivedanta College of Education and Culture. So along with having the regular Namahata program, we have other programs, generally weekly or every 2 weeks, where they actually get educated in Krishna consciousness. Those of you who are dealing with Indian people will know, at least this is how it is in South Africa, that Hindu people generally are very ritualistic and sentimental. They're sort of the two of the main characteristics I've noticed. So they can just go from being ritualistic, sentimental Hindus to being ritualistic, sentimental Hare Krishnas, something like that. Instead of doing arati to Kali Ma and Muruga or whoever they may do, now they do it to Krishna. So, and if you go and ask, or if anyone asks them, you know, who is Krishna? What is Krishna consciousness? What's it all about? Then they say, well, we pray to Krishna because he's God, or something like that. It's a nice sentiment at least. Anyway, we have these courses on different levels where they're systematically educated. Like I was just before I, well, during the course of 92, I was conducting a course. We've got about 250 people enrolled in these courses on three different levels. So I was teaching the higher level, and we were doing Bhagavad Gita overview. And we would spend 4.5 hours per chapter in 1.5 hour sessions, and really try, at least, to really go into it and get them to understand what is a Chinchaveda Vedtattva. What is the deity? What is the chanting of the holy names? What is a spiritual master?
So that's a very powerful program, actually. And in that way, their Krishna consciousness becomes more solid. So I'd recommend that. I mean, all these things are nice, but I particularly recommend that. You know, like, otherwise they end up like so many people who come to the Sunday program for years. They just hear an introductory lecture every Sunday for so many years. But when it comes to what is Krishna consciousness, there's not so much depth there. And then they also become inspired to preach, and they can preach more effectively. So those are just a few points of what we're doing in South Africa.
Any question?
Many times the people we engage are other professionals, doctors and dentists, who might see themselves, whether it's true or not, too busy to go on books. So how do you get these types of people to go on books? Must be the younger.
Well, we get a whole cross section and everyone's an individual, but we've found generally if the people get enthused enough, we've got some big doctors, dentists, people like that, you know, really established members of their communities who go out and do a lot of books. It just seemed more like if they became inspired, then they would take up these things. Mataji? Oh, yeah. Well, it's...
Obviously, it seems like the protocol and the mask...
No. Oh, that's true. Right. Okay. Yes. Well, generally, it's one a night, starting about a month before or so, and it may also go on a little bit after the actual Janmashtami. Yeah. And, again, there's a group of devotees, and that's their program. They're the devotees who are doing the tent campaign and who are involved in the Namahattas also. Yeah. And the local people, they just rent a hall. Of course, they're trained how to do it. First of all, it's done for them and they just go along to see how do you arrange a hall? How do you get posters printed? Things like that. Yeah.
So,
Oh, yeah, posters. They put loudspeakers on top of vehicles and drive around every night a week before. Handbills, leaflets, little advertising types of things. Door to door, cover every house in that suburb or in that township. And push it, yeah. So they get... I don't think there was any program where they get less than, say, about 400 or 500 people. I don't think there'd be any... I'm sure there wouldn't be any less than 300, and up to maybe 1,000. Yeah, well, South Africa is very ethnic. You know, apartheid, there's much that can be said about apartheid, but one thing is that it keeps all the people of each group together. So all the Indians are all together. So, of course, birds of a feather flock together anyway, but that is one positive side of apartheid. Kept all the Indian people together and kept them insulated, and so they're very accessible to us. But we've done similar programs in black African communities. Not so much, but we have done. And obviously they're, you know, in a completely different world culturally. But that's why I said this type of thing I feel at least as relevant in practically any type of third world situation, meaning that the people tend to be quite innocent. You know, the black African people, you do programs like this, and they love it. They think it's fantastic. They'll chant and dance like mad.
Go Ranga!
Go Ranga!
But actually, you'll find, like, the Indian populations around the world, I know over the years, devotees have been used to think that, oh, they're just Hindus and they're just going to be there anyway. But actually, our main business is to preach to, you know, like, whoever are the natives of that, the Australians or the British. But if you can work with the Indian people, you know, it's very, very good. Very, very good. Generally, you'll find that there are Indian areas, even in places, well, I mean, South Africa is the only place where there is or was apartheid. But birds of a feather flock together. So wherever you get concentrations of Indian people, you can definitely do programs like this. And they love it. They love it. And then they'll get involved and they'll become devotees. Well, that's not a problem that we really face so much. We're accepted as being like a fairly major religious institution, but maybe Sachin Nandan Maharaj, you could comment on that subject.
Vrindavan Purandana is asking a question which comes from the almost the same area where I am preaching it. It is affect people of higher status in the society do not want to identify themselves so much with the devotees because we are, you know, extraterrestrials as far as the ordinary society is concerned. It is a fact. I know so many people who like Krishna consciousness very much, but academics, for instance, you have a few very good academic friends who even have goni ties on their altar, professors, but they say, please, no picture. Don't publish a picture of me in your magazines where I'm standing together with a devotee, and don't write anything about me. I might lose my job. It's a fact. Yeah. Our answer to this is what we want, what we try is we have to make our image in the society a little better. We have to begin working with the media. Then we can do it. There is, for instance, a film producer who also says he's quite well known in Germany, and he says, please don't mention my name, that you know me so well. Better is let all the people which you know, the famous people, come together and let us talk about this problem and maybe find something to overcome it. That's what we're going to do after a little while. We still have to wait to get all our famous contact together and ask them what they can do in order to change our image. But it's when you are Hare Krishna in Germany, you're not taken very serious. This is a fact.
Thank you.
Well, these are the two. Either you can finish the or better the image, or you can make your contact so strong in Krishna consciousness that he doesn't mind. For instance, we have one famous actor, Georg Thomala, who says, yeah, I'm following the Bhagavad Gita, I'm following the Brahminical monks who practice it, but also he doesn't mention Hare Krishna. You might have to give your famous people some other names they can work with. For instance, when it comes to identifying themselves, they can just say, I follow the Bhagavad Gita, a classical book which was read by Hegel and Schopenhauer and Kant and Gandhi, like this. I would not force your famous people to say, I'm a Hare Krishna man. It's like sticking the Jew star, you know what the Jew star is, on the chest. For it means something like that for them. And I don't think we should demand this from these people.
Here in Delhi, there was an interesting thing that happened. One of the famous
investigative journalists who was doing a news video news magazine, he had exposed Rajneesh, different famous, what they call in India, godmen. He'd go there, make friends with them, and then he'd find out all the secrets from their ashram, and he'd have people video it, and then he'd splash it, and then they'd hate him. So then he thought, well, he was having pretty good success at this, and he was selling a lot of video magazines on these things. So he sent some of his people over to check out the Hare Krishnas. And they came, and then they got some. They saw the world of Hare Krishna, your ever well wisher. They saw different things. They brought these videos back to him, and he saw it. When he saw your ever well wisher, he thought, "Well, here's a sincere." We saw Prabhupada. He said, "Here's a sincere transcendentalist." He was moved. Then he went to the temple to check it out himself. And every other place, whenever he came, they would always have like somebody with him at every moment. You know, he couldn't talk with anybody, that people would be guarded. But the temple was kind of spaced out. He could walk up to anybody, talk to anybody. It wasn't, you know, so he thought these people aren't hiding anything, obviously, because anybody can find out anything from anybody. And then somehow, somebody preached to him and got him to read Prabhupada's books, and he started chanting Hare Krishna. And now he follows the four regular principles, and he chants 16 rounds, and he comes every day for Mangal Arati. Actually, the thing that got him, he said, was somebody told him to come to Mangal Arati. And when he came to Mangal Arati, he saw such a profound effect going early in the morning. He never got up that early in his life. To go there and see the Mangal Arati with all these other, you know, doctors, lawyers, and other businessmen, other congregational members. In Delhi, there are like 50 or 100 people come to Mangal Arati. It's a major thing they do. Right after Mangal Arati, they have a short 3-4 round japa session, early class, and then they go off and take their breakfast and go to work and everything. So by that type of association of Mangal Arati, he became converted, or he became convinced about Krishna consciousness. But then, and he's giving us a lot of help. In fact, I saw him talking with Mukunda Maharaj. I think he's very helpful. But he also said that if people know that if they think that I am a Hare Krishna, even in India, that in a journalistic field, which is very cynical and very, you know, westernized, that I'll be branded and it'll decrease my effectivity, my effectiveness in being able to do things. So he said that, you know, I don't want to be officially associated. The way I do it is I say, you know, one day, you know, I go to different groups and different things just to check it out, and everybody knows he does that. So, you know, I went to this Hare Krishna people. You know, they're really interesting people. They're very nice. You know, why don't you come one time? You know, have you ever been there? Let's go and check it out. Something like that. Just a little bit from the third person. Or, you know, I met this one person. Now, he's a member of the Hare Krishna group, but he's a very nice person. Would I like you to meet him? I think you'd find him interesting too. And just keep his distance, but he regularly introduces all the big people that he knows to Hare Krishna, you know, ISKCON preachers. But he does it in such a way that he's always in his own space. You know, he doesn't go in like, instead of saying, I believe in this, and you know, instead he says that, this is something interesting, this I found is very nice, maybe you'd like it too, or you know, then he just presents it in that way, like from the third person rather than the first person. And that way he keeps himself covered. At the same time, he utilizes his position in society to help the Krishna consciousness movement. So I think that's something like what Sachinanda Maharaj mentioned, but maybe just adds a little something to it.
Many years ago in England, though, Prabhupada suggested that we start a society called the British Society for Sinless Men. And this was going to be for people who followed the four regular principles but were sort of aristocrats and that sort of person.
In the West, everything has to have officials. Bhaktivedanta Swami is your spiritual master. I think England did that echo you had for the Indian community, the European something for Hindu, what was that? The
European Council of Organizations.
Let's see. Any other questions from these? Yeah, you had a question. You had your hand up earlier.
Question is, how does an Amahatma get money for maintaining their program without? How is it managed?
Yeah. Well, as I said, all these Namahattas, they're doing quite a lot of book distribution. And, you know, they're quite active in their spare time. Quite a few of them are going out, not only doing book distribution, those who are able to speak a little better, they don't just go and distribute books, but they actually go visiting people and cultivating people, trying to draw people in. This is more like, according to the diagram on the board there, say like the key person definitely. Most of our key people, they don't do that much book distribution, but every night that they're not actually doing a Namahatta, some of them do two or three Namahattas themselves, but every night they're not doing a Namahatta, they go and visit people who are, you know, a little interested, try and draw them in. Anyway, so they'll get money to put on festivals from book distribution, or just going around and collecting donations from the Indian business community, getting donations in cash or in kind, foodstuffs. And then the money's managed. Well, it's all going on under the supervision, generally of a temple devotee, or if the key person is an initiated devotee or someone who's really well established in Krishna consciousness, then under his supervision, there are accounts of what is the income, and then there's accounts of what is the expenditure, and then there's a balance. The books have to balance at the end.
So that's basically how it works. Percent. Well, for festivals, we would normally allow them, say, about a month or so before the festival. We would give them time before their festival, usually about a month or so, and then the profits from there, from the book distribution. Of course, they do just get a lot of donations, going and visiting business people, sponsorships, and so on. But otherwise, we will give them time, and then all the profit from the book their book distribution during that period of time could go to the festival. Of course, we know how much it costs to put on a festival, because we've done it, I don't know how many times, many, many times. So within reason, we know how much it costs. But we don't have to put in anything at all.
And so now we can go on and have more questions, especially tomorrow we'll be having an opportunity to ask a lot of general questions. I hope that all the speakers will be able to come for the concluding session tomorrow, where we could maybe we want to do certain things like go over now that there's a new ministry for congregational development, some ideas on how to make it more relevant to all the Namahata preachers
around the world. But today I requested Aniruddha Prabhu who's our president from Melbourne, Australia, to also make a presentation. So before it gets too late, I'd like to request him to take this opportunity to speak and tell us about the different ways that congregational preaching is developing in his area and how it's helping, and his temple center, what the plans for the future, different things that would be interesting, any questions that or obstacles that he sees that need to be overcome. Generally share your experiences, successes, and so on. Pardon? You would also like to say. After that, you want to? Just now. Here?
All that we talked about, that the leaders must be perfect, they must take people along with them, and all this. So to organize all this, our devotees are the nucleus. So our devotees who are going to public, they must have very nice standard from all round, because everything depends upon him. Because he is to organize, he is to move about, he is to do all these things. Whatever key person selection, there is that everything, whose burden is it? This is the burden of the devotee who is going to do it. So that is paramount, how the devotee must be groomed up so well, so that he can meet all these difficulties.
We discussed that the second day. But that will be discussed more.
We had discussed that the second day, how the congregational members should see the devotees. I guess indirectly that could be taken, what should be their qualities. And we can discuss that later. What are the specific qualities to be a Namahat preacher? That might be interesting. I'd like to hear later from Sachinanda and Kripamoy and Raghubir and different people in the field what they think that. So that would help us to know, you know, how to engage which kind of people. Since some people are good for book distribution, some are good for management, who's good for preaching, and what should the standard be. But before we get into that could also be tomorrow, if we don't get time today. I'd like to request Aniruddha Prabhu to. Sit here,
first of all, I'd like to perhaps describe our temple in Melbourne and how it functions and just how it's situated. So the temple itself was purchased in 1974. Srila Prabhupada installed the deities there, visited the temple three times. It's a large school building situated in one of the inner Melbourne suburbs, inner city suburbs, and so it's fairly accessible for all of the people who live in the greater Melbourne metropolitan district, which is around about 2 million people. In 1984 or 5, I became a member of the Eastern Classics Book Distribution Program in Australia. there was an idea conceived by Hari Sori and members of the BBT, along with an advertising copywriter whose name is Ujwala, to do an insert in all of the morning newspapers as a means to get names and addresses from people and cultivate those people to sell them full sets of Prabhupada's books. It was a brilliant idea, actually, and was very successful. We got lots of leads, and from those leads we sold sets of books. So a number of devotees were taken from each of the temples, and they were trained specifically to present sets of books to people. That's where I got my first training, hands-on training, in dealing with the congregation and the potential of the congregation. I must admit, at one point in the beginning of that period, one of the senior devotees said to me at the time, "Don't worry about the Indians. They're really out of it. They don't do anything. Don't worry about them." And I thought, that's a little strange. I don't think I've ever read that in Srila Prabhupada's books or ever heard that. In fact, I think I might have heard exactly the opposite. So at the time, the Indian community in our preaching area hadn't been cultivated very much. In fact, they'd almost been ignored and probably insulted by the devotees in many ways. So I and another devotee, who's now Jayatirtha Charan, who's in New Zealand, we started cultivating people, doing head shaving ceremonies, going to people's homes, doing regular programs, having kirtan and so forth. Now, over a period of time, that program has developed. It's not strictly speaking a Nam Hat system, because Melbourne Temple is quite a big temple, three large sets of deities, two restaurants. It's a very expensive temple to run and maintain all of these different programs. So at this point in time, we haven't developed to the point where we're going out into the hinterland and setting up Nam Hat centres. But what we're doing at the moment, our main goal is to try and cover the temple basic running costs by working with the congregation and involving those people in such a way that they'll help us cover everything, and eventually we can free up the brahmacharis and the other grihastas who are more preachers to go out and expand further. So about 5-6 years ago we started a folk newsletter. One of the things that we trained the devotees in doing first was that anybody who came to the temple, they're a potential devotee, they're a potential member, they're a potential contributor. And so practically every devotee in the temple is geared to getting names and addresses. This is probably one of the most important things that you can do in training devotees in the temple, is to train them to, as soon as they meet somebody, try and get their name and address from them, find out what their occupation is, find out what their telephone number is, and then we have a system whereby all those names and addresses are fed into the computer, and so consequently then those people go onto our mailing list and they get invitations to come for all of the festival programs. We do 6 mail-outs of our folk news every year. Gaur Purnima, Shnan Yatra is one of our biggest festivals.